This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
So if we are all guilty, how can we be free from punishment? How could we be forgiven by God? And the answer is that God places the punishment that your sins and my sins deserve upon his Son. He doesn't clear the guilty without paying the price for the guilty. And that's why forgiveness comes to God at infinite cost to himself.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, Worship Through Consecration.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today it's our joy to open the Bible together to Psalm 103. We're considering the theme of worship, and particularly worshiping God through consecration, through a specific commitment that we make to say, I will glorify God. I will worship the name of the Lord. Well, the motivation that Psalm 103 teaches us to worship is that we would count the many blessings that God provides to us each and every day. You know, it's so easy to count the difficulties and the hardships and the trials, but we often forget the blessings. Recently, I went through a difficult bout with COVID. One of the great blessings that comes from that, though, is after experiencing sort of feeling so terribly that now I wake up in the morning having been healed from that, and I'm just rejoicing that my body feels great. Well, we often forget that the blessing of a healthy body is such a great gift from God. It's a motivation for me to get up in the morning and worship him. Well, let's listen to God together, Psalm 103.
Several years ago, I had one of those aha moments. It was one of those experiences when sort of the curtain opens and you discover something about yourself, that something about a problem that had been standing in the way of joy in God. I had been reading Charles Spurgeon, as I often do, and there was a line that Charles Spurgeon wrote that sort of smacked me like a spiritual 2x4 over the forehead. He wrote this: "We are too prone to engrave our trials in marble and write our blessings in sand." And as I read that, I thought, that's what I have been doing. All the blessings of God, they're kind of in the sand. They're there for a moment. I acknowledge them, but then they're forgotten. All these troubles, all these difficulties, I keep going back to them over and over again. I realize that this is not a small problem, but a significant one. It's a soul infection that knocks us down emotionally, knocks us down spiritually. It feeds grumbling. It starves gladness. It fuels self-pity. It douses the fire of gratitude. So I wonder, do you ever find yourself rehearsing in your heart the perceived wrongs of your life? Beloved, it is a deadly illness that needs a remedy, and it's no small matter because it has major influence upon us. Well, God provides us with a cure, and that cure is Psalm 103. Whenever we find ourselves doing this, writing our trials or troubles in marble and writing our blessings in sand, let's go back, run back to Psalm 103. The main idea that God presents to us in this psalm is that we are to write God's blessings in marble so that we can live in joyful worship of God every day. David begins this psalm with a personal commitment to the Lord. He knows that worship is not driven by our natural impulses. It's not driven by emotional circumstances, but truly worship is driven by a spiritual consecration of our lives to the Lord. And so he begins the psalm by speaking to his own soul. And he speaks to his own soul about a commitment that he must make to the Lord, to give the Lord joyful worship, to bless him. So if you take notes this morning, let's mark that David begins the psalm with a personal consecration to worship God. Read that with me in verses 1 and 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Notice again, he's speaking to himself, to his own soul. He knows that his heart is prone to wander from worship. He knows that a God-centered life must be fought for, or a self-centered life will take over. And so David is preaching a sermon to his own soul. He says, soul, make God your treasure. Soul, do not drift from what you know to be true, namely that God is good. Soul, you'll be tempted by the hardness of life to begin to doubt God's very goodness. Don't let that happen. Soul, make it a practice to begin each day and end each day by blessing the Lord with everything you have. Not just lightly, but with a wholehearted praise to God. Well, brothers and sisters, we need to do what David did. And that is commit ourselves to worship, to bless the Lord with everything that's in us. You see, if we don't consecrate ourselves to worship, we will lose a heart of worship. It's just not natural to us. Our flesh is too strong, and we have to consciously say, this is what I will do. It is my commitment. If we lose our heart of worship, we will lose everything that truly matters. So I don't think we could say anything more significant to our soul than what David says to his, bless the Lord, O my soul, that all that is within me bless his holy name. Well, what does it mean to bless the Lord? Well, to bless simply means to worship the Lord by saying good words, praising words about him and to him. Blessing the Lord means we give him thanks. It means we adore him. We admire him. We acknowledge his goodness both with our life and with our lips. We say things to the Lord as an expression of our heart's admiration, appreciation, love for God. Now, the opposite of blessing the Lord is complaining against the Lord, grumbling against the Lord. It may include admiring some other god as a potential source of satisfaction. It may include some neglect of the Lord. That's the opposite of what it means to bless him. And David, again, is saying, I'm not going to be a complainer. I'm not going to admire any other god. I'm not going to neglect praise of the true God. I know many people who at one time were on fire for God, but now are on life support or seem to have flatlined in their spiritual life. How did this happen? I tell you, such a disease works slowly but surely. At some point, they stopped speaking to their soul like David is speaking to his soul. They stopped fighting that gravitational pull downward away from worship. And little by little, they wandered from their first love, from that wholehearted passion and zeal for God, and they lost their longing for God, their desire to pursue God with everything. And David recognizes that that pull is real, and he resists it here. He wants to grow and grow more on fire for the Lord all the way until he sees God's face in glory. Psalm 42, he writes this, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. You see, he feeds his thirst for God by saying, soul, you got to bless God. And as you bless God, you're going to see God for his greatness, and then you're going to thirst for him. That's what the condition I want my life to constantly be in every season, to have this soul thirst for God himself. Jesus urges us toward this kind of soul thirst for God when he addresses a question that a young lawyer asks him, teacher, what's the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, here it is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with everything that's in you. Bless his holy name. That's what it means to keep the law. Paul echoes the same yearning in Philippians 3. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have suffered all things, and I count everything that's dear in this life as rubbish compared to this value. In order that I may gain Christ, I continue to press on, strive to bless the Lord. I know that that's the very meaning of life. You know, there's a great difference between a reporter who observes and a soldier who fights. Do you know that? My son Daniel tells us that occasionally reporters go up in the Air Force planes with them to report on the conflict against ISIS and other terror groups. The reporter tries to look like a soldier. He tries to talk like a soldier. But everyone knows he's not a soldier. In the church, we have too many reporters and not enough soldiers. Too many who write about God, who talk about God, who even think about God, but do not actually experience God. So we have to ask ourselves, am I a soldier, engaged, or am I a reporter, observing? Some reporters are former soldiers. And that's a tragedy in the church. But at one point, you were engaged with God. You experienced Him. You had this soul thirst for God Himself. But somehow you backed off and you hardly even recognized what was happening. But you realize, now I'm talking about God, but there's no fire in my belly for Him. God calls us to be soldiers all of our lives, all the way to the end. To be active in our walk, in our worship. Let us pray that, Lord, daily, daily, may we come before You and experience Your greatness and bless Your holy name with everything that is in us. Look at verse 2. David now explains how we can stay active as a soldier, how we can have this fire inside of us burning in zeal for God. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." He's saying, let's not forget any one of the blessings that God brings to our life. Again, we write our blessings in the sand. So we acknowledge them briefly, but they are erased from our memory by the wave of circumstance. David knows that forgetfulness of God's goodness is one of the means by which our zeal for God is doused, the fire is put out. And so he commits himself to etching God's benefits in marbles, to keep those benefits ever before him, to ever acknowledge them, to recognize and see the goodness of the Lord and in seeing the goodness of the Lord, lift up praise to God and say, God, we recognize this goodness, it's from You. I want to find my soul happy in You today by recognizing Your goodness, because Your goodness is everywhere. Remembering God's goodness is like putting another log on the campfire of our worship. So now he publishes a catalog of God's blessings. And he publishes 5 specific blessings. There are more. And I would encourage you to follow David's example by taking some time today, even before the day ends, and just start publishing some of the blessings. David gives us 5 that's true of every believer, but continue down that catalog. Just keep writing them so that you forget none of his benefits. There's so many that it's impossible to ever come to the end of that list. God's many mercies precede our worship. That's why it's so important to remember his mercies, to remember his goodness. Paul would say this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice to him." If we are to consecrate ourselves to God, we must remember his mercies. It's only in view of his mercies that anyone will ever present their bodies wholly to the Lord to say, "My life is yours." Spiritual remembrance awakens spiritual affections. And affections are so vital to the Christian life, to the Christian soul. Spiritual remembrance awakens spiritual affections. Well, David highlights 5 specific blessings that God has provided. The first, we're going to take a little time because it is foundational, and that is that God forgives. Blessing number 1, God forgives. Look at verse 3. He is a God who forgives all your iniquity. David begins the list where everyone must begin. Forgiveness of sin is foundational to every other blessing. Without the forgiveness of sin, no other spiritual blessing can be enjoyed. You see, our sins are such that we've been cut off from God, alienated, separated from Him. We have no access to Him as the fountain of life. And so it's God's forgiveness that connects us to Him as the source of life. The word forgive means to wipe the slate clean, to pardon, to cancel a debt. So God's forgiveness is God permanently removing our sin that separates us from Him from us, so that there is no obstacle, no barrier to a right relationship with the living God. Let's consider God's forgiveness for a moment. There are 4 qualities of God's forgiveness that I think are so precious that cause us to bless Him when we think about the forgiveness of the Lord. First quality is that God's forgiveness cost God an infinite price. It didn't come cheap to God to offer this. The Bible says that just as much as God is merciful, He's also righteous and just. He can't look at our sin, sort of wink with a smile and say, "Okay, it's okay, I understand." He's infinitely just. Look down at verses 6 through 8 of this psalm. It says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. In other words, that's God. He is going to maintain righteousness. He's going to maintain justice, perfect justice. It says, he made known all his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. And remember how he did that, both through the law, but also through a response to sin. Those who disobeyed perished in the wilderness. And then he goes on to quote from Exodus 34. He says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That is God's nature. But he's reminding us that God's mercy doesn't cancel God's righteousness. It is not as though God's mercy is heavier than God's righteousness and outweighs it. No, both are absolutely perfect. And in Christ, God's justice and God's grace are equally upheld. That's what's required in order for forgiveness to come to us. David's very aware of the context of Exodus 34 from which he quotes. When the Lord tells Moses that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. But in Exodus 34, verse 7, after God explains that he is a God who forgives iniquity and transgression of sin, he says, but I'm also a God who will by no means clear the guilty. If you're guilty, you're in trouble. My justice will fall. God never leaves the guilty unpunished. Never, 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 never leaves the guilty unpunished. So if we are all guilty, how can we be free from punishment? How could we be forgiven by God? And the answer is that God places the punishment that your sins and my sins deserve upon his son. He doesn't clear the guilty without paying the price for the guilty. And that's why forgiveness comes to God at infinite cost to himself. Isaiah speaks of this when he prophesies about the Messiah to come, that the Messiah would be pierced for our transgressions. The Messiah would be crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace would be placed upon him, the Messiah, and by his wounds we would be healed. What grace. Friends, we think of the forgiveness of God. Let's never think that God is like that kind of grandfatherly person who has lost his zeal for righteousness, that he looks at her sin, he smiles, says, it's okay, you know, everybody does that. No, his perfect justice must be satisfied or he wouldn't be righteous, and he is infinitely righteous. The Father offers his own Son, Jesus, as a sacrifice for us in our place. And on the cross, Jesus willingly and fully satisfied the demands of God's justice. Jesus takes our punishment upon himself and is treated by God the Father as though he committed our sins. This is unfathomable. We can't possibly grasp the staggering dimensions of what God did that day when Jesus died on the cross. What cost he suffered. We can't possibly grasp those staggering dimensions, but we can say, bless the Lord, O my soul. Let all that is within me bless his holy name. I'm forgiven by God, whose Son received all the punishment my sins deserve in his own person. His blood ran red so that my sins would be washed white. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Look at verse 8 just briefly. A little word there that I think is helpful. It says, slow to anger. The Lord is slow to anger. And the Hebrew expression translated slow to anger is an idiom. It literally means he's long in the nostrils. Long in the nostrils. Well, what does that figure of speech mean? Well, when a person gets really angry, what do? Their nostrils flare, right? God says he's long in the nostrils. When he looks at us, he no longer flares his nostrils. His nostrils are calm because he is calm. He's not angry with us anymore because our sins have been removed. Second quality of God's forgiveness is that God's forgiveness covers every sin. You might circle that word all in verse 3, who forgives all your sin. No person can sin so deeply as to sin past the measure of God's forgiveness in Christ. Remember David? He committed adultery. He committed then murder and covering up his sin of adultery. And yet God's forgiveness is available for him. He's washed. God's forgiveness never minimizes the seriousness of our sin, the wickedness of our sin, but it does magnify his own amazing grace. I love 1 John chapter 1. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's what causes us to have fellowship with other sinners is God and his light that we walk in. And then John says, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all our sin. Imagine that. Everyone, every part. The third quality is that God's forgiveness is forever. God will never, ever, ever bring up our sins to us once he has forgiven them in Christ. Look at verses 11 and 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. And he says, for as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. What a great picture. How far is the east from the west? It's an infinite distance. And that's how far God has removed our sin from us. God keeps an infinite distance between us and our sin. And because he does so, we don't have to keep any distance between us and God anymore. If our sin were still attached, we dare not draw near to God, who's holy and righteous. But once our sins have been separated us by an infinite distance, now we can have boldness to draw near to him. One commentator observed that we cannot look both east and west at the same time. Simple truth. When you're looking east, we're not looking west. When we're looking west, we cannot look east. God says that he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. So when God is looking at the forgiven sinner, he's not seeing our sin anymore. It's to the back of him. When God is looking at the sins that we've forgiven, God's not looking at us anymore. His wrath is still poured out. It's poured out on Jesus on the cross. But that's where it is. It's separated from us as far as the east is from the west. Let's enjoy the forgiveness that God's purchased for us in the cross. Jesus has lifted the guilt and shame of our sin from our soul. And I know many believers who are tempted by Satan to continue to carry around the guilt and shame of their past sins. And I tell you to speak to your soul and say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And what blessing the Lord means is acknowledging what Jesus has done with that sin and living in alignment with the freedom, with the forgiveness, the cleansing that Jesus has purchased for you. Our debt is paid. It's paid in full by the precious blood our Jesus spilled.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. What a blessing to open up our Bibles together to Psalm 103 and learn that God is a God who invites us into relationship with him, to know him personally, so that we can enjoy him, so that we can worship him. And I would ask you, do you know God personally? Do you have a relationship with your Creator? You know, God tells us in his Word that through Jesus Christ, we can be reconciled to him, that we can be forgiven of our sins, so that there's no barrier between us and him. And I would ask you, do you know God personally? It is the most important question that we can answer in our lives. I don't ask whether you go to church or whether you're a moral person or whether you're religious. I would ask, do you know God personally? We would love to encourage you more in that journey. If you don't know the answer to that question, please contact us on our website. We would love to share with you more information about how you can know God personally. What a joy it is to know God, to love him, and to worship him.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org and select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.